Oh, I hope you can rejoice that you can go in.
Amen.
By the grace of God, my, what a blessing. Thank you, Sister Clark. What a wonderful truth. Amen. Well, that song, really the whole song service, be worth you coming this morning. I'll try not to mess it up. Luke chapter 24. Go to the back of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. A preacher is caught in a dilemma to some extent. I need to read a lot of verses, and yet I know how people are. If you bring your Bible and open it and look at it as I read it, it'd be a blessing to you, I believe. We are a Bible-believing church here. Tremendous story. Tremendous story. I'm going to give it the title for the tape room up there, Caught in Unbelief. Caught in Unbelief. You'll see it as we read it. All of us at one time or another have been caught in unbelief. Not me, you say. Well, let me check you out. How many of you ever saw a sign on a door or a wall that said wet paint? I rest my case. You had to touch it, didn't you? Yeah. Caught in unbelief. How many ever told, and I've seen this happen, that dog will bite, but you had to try it. I remember my brother when we was kids, he had the hardest time, no matter how many times he was told that fire would burn. He had to test it, born once. I think about the guy walking by the blacksmith shop, blacksmith there had been working on the horseshoes and had them white hot. And he saw the guy looking, he said, "Don't touch them, they're hot." Guy reached up, let go of it. The guy said, "I told you it was hot." He said, "No, it just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe." We don't want to admit it, do we? But we all been caught in unbelief. Here are some of the disciples of the Lord caught in unbelief. Now here's the story. The crucifixion's taken place. And the resurrection has happened. And here's some disciples. They're God's people. They're Christians in the fullest sense of the word. They believe on the Lord. Hey, you know, sometimes we make a mistake of thinking that Jesus only had 12 and one of them was a traitor. Oh, no, no, no. He had a lot more than 12. The Apostle Paul, talking about the resurrection, said that there was at least 500 brethren. Brethren means believers. 500 brethren that witnessed after the Lord's resurrection. They saw him. They saw him. So here's, we pick up in our story. Let's jump in about verse 13 of chapter 24. The crucifixion's over. The resurrection has happened. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, that's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and watch it now are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools. Watch this verse now. O fools. Who said that? Jesus. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, the 11 and much more others with them. Verse 34, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And while they're talking, look at it in verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do you thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, and you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I read a passage there that is quite like us today. Jesus said, When I was with you, I spoke these words. I told you ahead of time, that's what he's saying. And here he finds them sad, they're confused, they're in unbelief, even though they're his, they belong to him. They're his disciples. And they go back to the 11 that had more there with them. Like I say, there was a lot of people, but they were disappointed, they were sad, they'd forgotten his word. They were walking in unbelief, and all of a sudden Jesus showed up and actually caught them, you might say, in that unbelief. Jesus said in John 13:19, Now I tell you before it come, that when it come, that you may know that I am he. See, we're all guilty of this, hearing words and not listening to them. Or rather than that, not believing them. The truth is, every one of us every now and then will catch ourselves in this stage of unbelief. We know what the Bible said. We know what God said about it. But all of a sudden, we're sad because we forgot to believe it, and we're not really trusting what the Lord had to say, and we miss it. Now, you know, likewise, as his people today, we have his word. We have his word. Look at it in verse 25. I told you to notice it when we went by. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I wonder if the Lord would come to you or I today and say the same thing. Would he come to us and say, oh, fools, slow of heart to believe? Isn't that something? I fear that it might be so. Let's don't get caught, folks, in unbelief. You know, likewise today, we look around and we see everything in the world that wants to stop us from believing. We look around today and we see this evil culture that we're in, and the Bible says, that's his words, the Bible, and it says that in the last days, perilous times will come. Evil men will wax worse and worse. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men will be lovers of their own self. Boy, we live in the gimme age today. It's me, mine, what can I get out of it free? We're shocked sometimes at what we hear, what we see, what we look around in our culture. But wait a minute, did not Jesus say it would be that way? Here's these disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and didn't he tell them that he was going away, that he was going to die? He told them, John chapter 13, John chapter 14, if I go away, I will come again. Now, they heard all that, but now they're caught in unbelief. How much like us today. We are the same. Christian, let me say this to you. It's a bad culture out there. I know that it is. It's evil. And I say to you Christians, do your best to keep your kids out of it. But I look around in my church and I look across the land and I see the best of God's people losing their kids to the world, to the culture. That's sad, folks, but it's happening. And parents, I see parents now following kids instead of kids following parents. I look around today, I've seen it in my church, I've seen it, I've talked to other preachers, and the next thing you know, the kids raised in a good, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated church, all of a sudden can't stand it anymore because they've seen too much of the world and it's got a hold of them. And next thing I know, parents are compromising with the kids, following the kids off. You walk into our church here, and if you're visiting today, you check out what I'm about to say. I don't have time to tell you everything I think is right and wrong, but there is a spirit in this place that will tell you, and you won't be here long before you'll say, that's kind of an old-fashioned church. You won't be here long before the Spirit of God will convict you about this, that, and the other, whether the preacher said anything about it or not. And you know, I can tell you story after story where parents have walked in with kids, and I went to visit them later, and they'd say, we loved it. It reminded us of the old days, but our kids won't go. There's a spirit that says if you go to that place, you're going to be reminded of the things wrong in your life and the things that are right that you ought to be doing that you're not doing, and so you're not comfortable. You want a place where it's known liberal enough, you can have the rock club music. You can go in and have a watered-down Bible that won't bring conviction. And you can go in and see people dressed like the world, talking like the world, living like the world, every way that you want to. And so there's no, the conviction runs them off. And so here goes the kids and mom and dad following. Right behind. That's terrible. That's a terrible thing. Jesus caught some of his own people here in unbelief. They should have been out going around on the road to Emmaus hauling, hey, he's alive, he rose my dad. But see, they didn't believe his words. So they were walking in unbelief. They were caught in unbelief. We see our kids today raised in worldly attractions. No wonder they dress like it. No wonder they speak like it. No wonder they act like it. Listen, I know parents. I am one. I understand that you can't keep it all hidden from them, but I tell you what you can do and you better do, teach godly values that will insulate them and warn them. Because and kids, let me talk to you just a minute. As soon as you get out of this Christian school, as soon as you get out of this church, as soon as you get out from under godly parents, you're going to hit some college somewhere with some atheistic professor. You're going to go into some place where the world is the only thing, and they're there to brainwash you because the devil intends for them to, and they will if your faith is not your faith. If it's mama's faith, it won't hold up. It's got to be real and personal with you. And there's a pile of kids right now that turn me off. Well, he's just an old fogey. But about 30 years later, after several marriages and heartbreak and troubles, then I'm going to look a lot smarter than I look to you right now. Amen. I've seen that. I've lived long enough to see that also. I'm saying to you today, a lot of folks are caught in unbelief. Look at the evil culture. Just remember, Jesus said it'd be that way. His word spoke to it. Why should we be shocked that evil men are increasing? Why should we be shocked that moral value is falling? Why should we be shocked at things that the Bible said would happen that are happening? I look around today, of course, immigration's in the news with the election. And what we're doing, what little culture we got left, it's being destroyed. Listen, we're going to open the borders to a crowd that comes in and then expect them to assimilate to our decent standards? Who are you kidding? Most of them never used an indoor toilet. They got a religion that teaches they can have four wives and that rape is legitimate if a woman shows herself in public. I'm talking to you about what you hear in the news. It's true. It's true. And they mutilate baby girls, and I'll let you know what I'm talking about. They cut off heads, and they have honor killings within their so-called honor killings in their own family, and we're going to assimilate them in? Who are you kidding? Down south here, we're having a hard enough time assimilating folks from Michigan and Ohio. And all right, come on back. I just couldn't resist the temptation there. Come on back. We're not assimilating. They're not coming in to assimilate. They're coming in to grab and take. It's an awful thing that we're doing, letting them use, as it were, our Constitution, our freedoms, and our rights against us is what it boils down to. And the culture's not going to get better because of it. It's going to get worse. But you see, like these men on the road to Emmaus here, they were in their unbelief because they'd not heeded the very words of Christ himself. And we look around today and we see the evil culture. Let's also not be filled with unbelief that God is going to judge what is going on. God's curse always falls on sin. Always, always. Whether it's a nation or whether it's an individual. Romans chapter 1, if I had time to get over there and read it to you. Romans chapter 1, God says this very stuff that you're reading in the newspaper. What happened? He said they'd try to change God, the incorruptible God, into corruptible things like birds and beasts. And it says because of that, God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's homosexuality, of course. Said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. There's your environmental nuts coming in, serving the creation more than the creator. Right here in the Bible. Amen. Help yourself. You don't have to come back next Sunday. Amen. I hope you will, but look at what it says. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. That's what God calls it. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men, having the natural use of the woman, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Now, real men have a problem understanding that, but you see it everywhere. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in them, watch this, receiving in themselves in themselves. That recompense of the error which was me. You understand that God put the curse of AIDS on homosexuality. It was first called GERDS because the first letter of it represented the word gay. But then that was not politically correct, so they just dropped it and made AIDS out of it. I read this week. See, for a long time, when you'd go to the hospital and you'd need a blood transfusion, you'd best to go early, let them get your own blood and save it and give it to you later, because folks were scared of getting AIDS. Now they have banned it to where you can't not let a homosexual donate his blood. That's just recent laws now. Discrimination. The homosexual can't go sell his blood. Yes, he can now, because the politically evil, correct crowd has stopped the ban. Amen. And that's exactly what I was reading to you there in Romans chapter 1. And God's curse, you keep on reading there, it says where he turned them over to a reprobate mind. You know what's going on from high places down? Reprobate thinking. Reprobate minds. New York just recently passed a bill, a law, where if you don't call a transgender person by the name they want to be called by, you can be fined up to $250,000. In other words, today, and by the way, you can't stop them from going to whichever restroom they want to go to. And actually, it says that if today they think they're a man, they can go in the man's room. If tomorrow they think they're a woman, they can go in the woman's room. And if today they want to be called Mr., you call them Mr. And if tomorrow they want to be called Ms., you call them Ms. Oh, by the way, I got some names for them, but I won't repeat them. See me in private, I will. Freedom of speech is being lost. There's a British pastor right now in court because he preached less than what I just preached to you. He preached, and he's in court now, accused of a hate crime in Britain, where they're having a big, big trouble because he said Islam's doctrine was out of hell. And it is. And amen, it is. But he's going to court over that now. In America, when the Supreme Court made the decision, I told you about how, and you saw it on TV, I told you how they lit up the White House with the rainbow colors. I didn't realize it, but I got a copy here. They also lit up the Empire State Building with them. They also lit up Niagara Falls in New York, New York side. They also lit up the Great Wheel in Seattle and St. Anthony's Falls Bridge in Minneapolis, all in celebration. Don't you think as a nation we sent God a message? We don't care what your book says about it. We celebrate it. Is it any wonder that God said he would put a curse on that stuff? Now, if he said it, I don't want to be unbelief about it. I recognize he's doing it. I recognize America's got a bunch of stuff wrong, and we may be, if there's any hope at all, and I don't know that there is, but we may be this one election away from this great country's doom. We just may be that close, folks. Just that close. Because God's curse on sin is still real. Still real. You know, our culture's going against God. Somebody said, Preacher, you think global warming and, well, it sort of got shattered this week with the snow. But I want to say this. It's not Mother Nature, it's Father Nature. And God does use the phenomena of weather and natural phenomena. He does. He told Noah when he got off the boat, he'd no longer flood the world again like that. He told him the seasons would come and go, hot and cold, winter and summer. And that's going to happen until Jesus comes. Does God ever use weather? Sure, he used it in the Old Testament. He dried up some places, and in the millennial reign, there's going to be some nations that rebel on him and not want to come to Jerusalem to worship him, and he's not going to let it rain on them. So, yeah, God can use weather any way he wants to. But here's the thing. Man's not changing it. God's in control of it. We better stay with that as Bible believers. Oh, yeah. Don't be shocked at God's curse. Then don't be shocked, as I was talking in Sunday school this morning, there is a war against God's people increasing, going on. War against Christianity? Yeah. I clipped a clipping out of the sword of the Lord this week, and I won't read it all for time's sake. The sword does a good job on keeping up with some of these issues. Here's one right here. Title of it is Atheists and Liberals Believe Christianity is a Bigger Problem Than Islam. This is a poll. It come out of Christianity Today, repeated here in the Sword of the Lord. Poll made on December the 29th, 2015, just a little while ago, reports that those who fear Christians more than Muslims. Now, here's the group. 72% of a group, 72% in this group are atheists that believe Christianity is a greater threat to America than Muslims. You're not going to like what I'm reading, but they made the poll. I didn't. 72% of that group that believes that are atheists. 45% of that group are Democrats. Help yourself. 36% are political independents. 29% are Protestants. 23% are Catholic, and 20% are Republicans. Help yourself. Truth of the matter is, something has happened to our country. When Islam is less of a threat, Christianity is the great threat to the stability of America that was founded on Christian principles. My, my. Let's believe the word of the Lord. He said it would get bad. It has got bad. And then I'll just say this. Let's don't be caught in unbelief about the consummation. Say, what does that word mean? It means things are being wrapped up. It means the end is in sight. It means that what God said would be happening before he come is happening. And do we believe his word? Do we believe his word when we look in Luke 21 and it says over there, when you begin to see these things, when you begin to see them, it says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Are you beginning to see them? You can't help but see them. Everything you can read in the Bible that Jesus said is happening. We're in the day and age that Isaiah said they'd call good evil. And evil good. Reversed it. That's where we're at. Jesus said one kingdom would rise against the other. How about the wars? One kingdom, you don't hardly know who's against who and who's for who anymore. It's a mess. You look around, and even this week there was a great big earthquake, and they're just happening all the time, like Jesus said. Pestilence is showing up. They're discovering something else that the mosquito brings, and another disease here, and another disease there. And then you read where Jesus said families would be against each other. The enemy would be of one's own household. Talk to preachers that try to keep families together. You'll find out. That's fulfilled. False prophets, everywhere you look. Jesus said those that time will come, they'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor. Say, that time arrived. Let me ask you something. Just before the Muslim kills somebody, what does he holler? Allah Akbar. God is great. I'm doing God a favor by wiping you out. It's in the news. Don't blame me. I'm just reporting what you, I hope you turn once in a while to see something that's real instead of make-believe. The consummation's near, folks. Unbelief is increasing like Jesus said that it would. You know, I'm thankful today that the gospel is much heard, but there's a difference in hearing it and believing it. Let me say this to you. And you may be here. You may be in Radio Land this morning. You may know with your head that Jesus died on a cross. You may know with your head that the world says he rose again. You may know with your head some Bible stories. But let me ask you a question. Has it ever gotten your heart? Has it ever gotten your heart? Jesus accused these two men on the road to Emmaus. He said, oh, slow of heart. He didn't say it wasn't there, but he said, you're slow of heart. They were talking with their reasoning and their words, and they were sad, but you get it in your heart, nobody will talk you out of it. You get it in your heart, and no matter how bad the world gets, it'll still be in your heart. I said a while ago to the young people, your faith, when you go out of here, if it's not real, moms and dads won't work for you out there in this evil world. It's got to be real in your heart that you know Jesus, that you're sure of the truth of the Word of God and your assurance of heaven. Unbelief is increasing. I'm thankful that the good news that Jesus loved us and died for us is on the TV. It's on the radio. You can find it here and there, but I wonder how much of it is just head knowledge and not heart knowledge. Because I see so many folks that can't stand when the wind blows. Evil winds just topple them over. They surrender to everything that comes along. And you wonder, was it ever in their heart to start with? See, here's the thing. These men right here, good as they were, they had not paid attention to what Jesus said. So when he began to talk to them, he quoted the prophets and the Psalms as well as what he'd said to them, but they were not fortified with it to the place they were sad. And he came to them, and by the way, he came very unexpectedly. And this was his own. I'm talking to a lot of people, I believe, that do know the Lord Jesus in their heart. But if we're not careful, the pressure of the world, we're going to let him slip up and catch us in unbelief, just like he caught these disciples on the road to Emmaus. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus appeared on the road. He disappeared when they were breaking bread. He appeared again when they were reassembled again with the rest of the disciples. Just like that. And just like that, he's coming one of these days. I want him to catch me in belief. No matter how bad the world's got, I want to be faithful. I believe his word. I'll go down believing his word. If I die before he comes, I'll still die believing his word. That's the way you ought to have it. You ought to have it planted in here. It's your foundation. You build your life on it. You govern what you do, the way you raise your kids and everything else, on what Jesus said. Don't get caught in unbelief. If you're here and you're unsaved and Jesus comes, that unbelief is going to damn you. The scripture says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're here as an unbeliever this morning, don't say, well, I'm going to die one day and find out which way I'm going to go. Oh, no. It's settled right now. Jesus said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already now. Right now. Right now. In this old planet Earth. Right now in the nasty now. You're condemned without Jesus Christ. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I'm using his book this morning and telling you what he said. I say to you, he's going to appear unexpectedly. And you know, I think it's about to happen again. The Bible says that when he appears, the sign of the Son of Man shows up and the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. They're not ready for it. Scared of him. Revelation chapter 6 says the big men, the powerful men, the politicians, the leaders, the kings, they're going to look and they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Rather a mountain would fall on them than to face God. That's going to be a terrible time, folks. But I say to you, some folks are going to be caught in unbelief. caught in unbelief. Many of you remember a number of years ago when Mount St. Helens blew up. Now it blew some and then it stopped. And most everybody evacuated away because they had a warning. Well, there was one man lived up there. It's easy to remember his name because the name of an ex-president, his name was Harry Truman. And old Mr. Harry Truman had a place on that mountain. And the authorities and friends and neighbors and everybody that knew him came to him and said, "Harry, get down from here. This thing may blow again. It just gonna blow again." He said, "No, it won't blow again. I'm all right. I'm not leaving." He didn't believe. He just didn't believe. But he was caught in unbelief. It blew. And he's never been seen, found, heard from again. Caught in unbelief. Wonder who's listening to me today that God wants you to hear this. He don't want you to be caught in unbelief. He wants you to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to know your sins are forgiven. That's why he's let you hear the gospel. And you could probably repeat it to me. You've heard it enough. But will he catch you in unbelief? Will it be too late? Because you've been caught in unbelief. This morning I would not take a chance. Knowing what I know now, I walked in the back of a church 3-4 times, heard the gospel for the first time in my life, began to understand it, and thank God I received Christ and I got saved. But if I had it to do over with again, I'd have come down that aisle the first night I heard it, not the third or fourth. And I'd say to you right now, how many ever times you've heard it, if you don't pay attention to the words, if you don't receive, you're going to get caught in unbelief. I wouldn't walk out of this building without Jesus for anything you could name. Because in a moment, he's going to appear like he did to these disciples. He's going to appear. It's going to be instant, unexpected, quick, and too late for those that are in unbelief. Please don't let it happen to you. This morning you can leave that seat, come forward and receive Christ as Savior. Young or old or whatever, he said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out." He'll receive you. I pray you'll receive him even right now. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I'm here as your preacher to tell and to warn and to repeat your words that nobody has to be caught in unbelief. Father, that they don't just have a head knowledge, but they've received the Lord Jesus in their heart and are trusting him to save their soul and nothing else. And Father, I pray right now for those in the sound of my voice, be it in this room or out in an automobile or some home, I pray for those right now that they would bow not only the knee, but their